Well, welcome to all of our listeners. We are in the book of Hebrews, the series entitled Don't Settle for Less When You Can Have the Best. Well, the last time we met, we finished the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And before we go into chapter 2, I want to remind us of the background once again. The letter is addressed to three different groups of Hebrews who all lived in the same community. The first group were Jewish Christians. They were Hebrews who had been saved because of the tremendous persecution that they had received because of their salvation. They were really considering going back into Judaism. And the writer is telling them, don't do that. Jesus is better. Well, the second group were Jewish non-Christians, and they seemed to be very observant. They had seen how their friends and their family members had been persecuted because of their faith. They had heard the gospel message. They had believed that Jesus was probably the Christ, but they had never made that commitment because they did not want to suffer that persecution. And the writer is saying to them, regardless of the persecution, regardless of all the trials and things that you'll go through, the writer is saying, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus is better. Now, the third group were Hebrew non-believers. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And some of them probably didn't even listen to the messages from the evangelists that were coming through that Jewish community. They refused to listen to it because they saw it as something very heretical. And the Holy Spirit is even still reaching out to them, those who do not believe. And he's saying, you must repent and you must believe Jesus is better. Well, the first century Hebrews appreciated the old prophet. And the writer said the prophets did a great job. Nobody's taking anything away from the prophets. But the fact still remains, even though they did a great job, Jesus is better. And also those first century Hebrews, they really like to elevate the angel. And the writer admits, listen, the angels have a great place in the kingdom. The angels are highly esteemed, but Jesus is better. He has a better name, and he has a better position. Well, maybe for us today, our temptation is not to exalt angels. It seems to be that the temptation of the modern evangelical church seems to be the ungodly exaltation, not of angels, but of self. Listen, my friends, the exaltation of anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. And so the writer has one goal, and that goal is to tell people about the new covenant. God came to the earth as a man. He died on the cross for man. He was buried in a tomb like any other man, but yet he arose on the third day like no man had ever done. He became the firstborn of many brethren, and he now even sits at the right hand of the Father. And so the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is the new covenant is better, Jesus is better, and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life is really what life is all about. Well, let's go to our text this morning. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. One of the great things about Bible expositions, we can take a chunk of scripture like what we just read, something that may be a little difficult for us to understand, And we can begin to break it down verse by verse and pieces of the verse to make sure that we have a more full understanding. Now, notice that the writer finished up chapter 1 talking about how Jesus was better than the angel. Suddenly, in chapter 2, he pauses. That's why I named this sermon this morning. It is a sermon called A Salvation Pausation. The writer pauses and he gives us an invitation. And then in a little bit, he'll go back to talking about those angels. Now, the Word of God always demands a response. And that is the job of the preacher. The job of the preacher is to exhort. And the word exhort means to advise or to warn or to caution. And so once you advise someone about the importance of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you then must warn them of the consequences of not having that relationship with Christ. And then you also caution them that today is the day of salvation. And lastly, you invite them to humbly bow the knee and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews obviously cares about souls. He doesn't just give them some Bible history lesson. He doesn't just give them some facts and figures and then just walks off unconcerned. No, he challenges the readers. He's saying, you've heard the message. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Now, what is your response? Verse 1, he starts with the word, therefore. And whenever you see the word, therefore, you need to take a look and see what it is there for. Now, he's been talking about how Jesus was better than the prophets, how Jesus was better than the angels, how Jesus is better, therefore. We must pay much closer attention. Now, this verse reminds me of several years ago during our Bible Institute graduation. We had some students, and we were teaching them for about a five-month period before we put them into the ministry. And we noticed that many times the students were falling asleep during class. I had a meeting with the group of Filipino pastors that we were working with, and I discussed this problem with them. And the pastors informed me that this is a weakness of the Filipino people. Well, I'm kind of strict about that. I view this as something that is important when we're teaching the Word of God, that we must pay closer attention. And I find it to be very even disrespectful when we fall asleep as God's Word is being preached or taught. And so I had a meeting with the class, and I told all of them, if you find yourself to be sleepy in any of the classes that we're offering, I want you to stand up and take your book and just sort of walk to the back of the class, and you can follow along in your book as you're standing, because people don't normally fall asleep if they're standing. Well, several times during class hours, a student would stand up and they would walk to the back of the class and they would stand for 10 minutes or 15 minutes until they got themselves back together. Well, there was a couple of times that they did not stand. And so what I would do is I would tell everyone in the class, and that included myself, that we were all going to stand because brother so-and-so is too shy to stand by themselves. So let's all stand together. Well, this would also put a tremendous amount of peer pressure on that one brother. And because he was standing and I was standing and all the other students were standing, and we might even have 30 minutes or 40 minutes left of the lesson. So now everybody is upset with that one who caused them to stand and not relax in their seat as they study. Well, the peer pressure worked. I only had to do that once or twice, and it sort of fixed the problem. Now, soon it was time for a graduation, and we had a senior pastor coming out of Guam to speak to the students and to perform the ceremony, and I told all the students, Guam has sent me to come out here and hold these trainings with you. And also Guam has sent many other missionaries, short-term missionaries, to come out and help out on the mission field. But now the senior pastor of that church is coming out here to officiate the graduation. Do not fall asleep while he is speaking. I was very adamant about that. And so I was basically saying to them, different ones have been sent, but someone special is coming. So you must pay much closer attention. And that is really what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's saying, yes, the prophets were sent. Yes, the angels were sent, but now God has sent his son. Therefore, you must pay much closer attention. Now, the writer of Hebrews was more gracious than I was because I was telling all the students, you need to pay much closer attention. You see, I don't have a problem with falling asleep during a sermon. And so I was pointing my fingers at them and saying, you must pay much closer attention. But the writer of Hebrews does not say, you must pay much closer attention. He says, we must pay much closer attention. And so the author is including himself with them. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means in verse 3. But let's go on in verse 1. He says in verse 1, lest we drift away from it. Now, that term, drift away, means to flow by or to slip away. It's really describing wind and water and how the wind and the water can cause someone to be carried past the place of safety. And so here you have people who know the truth, but instead of surrendering to the Lord, they just drift away. Maybe that even describes someone here today. You've heard the messages. You know it's true. But you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You are adrift. Remember, this is not some made-up, mediocre God that we're talking about. This is Christ the Lord. And to reject Christ the Lord and the salvation that he offers is foolishness. But there's many who believe that Jesus is the Christ, but yet they reject him. Going back to our definition of drift away, this has to do with ships, and it has to do with sailing. You see, people don't just chart their course to hell and then say, full speed ahead to hell. No, that's not what happens. What happens is people get lazy and they fail to pay attention. And soon they become hopelessly lost, slipping past the harbor of salvation and on into destruction. And so this is not some ignorant sailor. And this is not some unbelieving sailor. Oh, this is a careless sailor. This sailor carelessly allows himself to slip past the harbor of salvation, the harbor of safety, and he becomes destroyed in the rocks. You know, drifting is so easy to do. Drifting is easy because it takes no effort at all. The only thing you need to do to drift into hell is to do nothing at all. Just drift. The writer of Hebrews is giving us a salvation position. He's urging people to respond. He clearly shows us here nothing and no one can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what is your response? I'm reminded of the famous Antarctic explorer, Edward Parry. In the 1800s, he took a crew to the Arctic Ocean. And they charted their location by the stars, and they started walking north. And it was a very difficult walk. They walked for many, many hours, and finally they stopped. And they took their bearings again from the stars. And they discovered they were further south than when they started. How could this be? How could they be walking diligently north, but yet when they get down at the end of the day, they were further south than they had ever been? Well, we'll come back to that at the end of the message, but we'll go continue for now. In verse 2, he says, "For since the message declared by angel." Now, the message is the Ten Commandments. The Jews believed angels acted as mediators between Yahweh and Moses on that time at Mount Sinai. Now, the angels were instrumental in bringing the Ten Commandments. Psalm 68:17 says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place." Thousands of angels were on Sinai when Moses received those Ten Commandments. They were there. And he goes on to say in verse 2, "proved to be reliable." You see, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. And the meaning of reliable goes beyond our meaning. We see the word reliable as meaning, well, dependability or trustworthiness. You know, that person, you can count on them. They are reliable. But that's not really the use of the word here in this passage. What it means in this passage is the message was given, and then it was enforced with penalty. We sometimes become a little shocked that the law could be so strict. You see, in Old Testament days, a violation of the law could easily lead to death. God's message is faithful in both the blessings and in the cursing. We need to understand that. Verse 2 goes on to say, "And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." The Mosaic Covenant was based on obedience. You better obey or you're going to be in a lot of trouble. That's basically what it was telling us. And 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us, "To obey is better than sacrifice." You see, willful obedience of the law had very clear and concise and immediate consequences. The appropriate response to violating the Sabbath, death by stoning. The appropriate response to an inappropriate relationship, death by spearing both of you with the same spear. If you tried to transport the Ark of the Covenant your way and not God's way, the appropriate response is for you to be struck dead. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Now, the term neglect means to pay no attention, to be unconcerned about something, or to be unconcerned about someone. He's not saying we fellow Christians must not neglect salvation. He's not saying that because that would be an impossibility. There's a lot of things a Christian can neglect. He can neglect the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He can neglect the calling of God on his life. He can neglect spiritual growth. He can even neglect discipleship. And he can neglect the assembling of himself together with others. But he cannot neglect salvation. Why then is the writer saying we? Why is he grouping himself with these Hebrews, these non-believing Jewish people? He's probably saying we because he is a Hebrew just the same as they are Hebrew. Or he could be talking about we as in all of us have heard the gospel. So therefore, he would just be simply saying, we who have heard the gospel need to respond to what we have heard. Well, it's a warning to those who are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, but have never received him as Lord and Savior. And my friends, that is tragic. I'm reminded of my dear uncle, my Uncle Clifford. As a child, he was one of my favorite uncles. He didn't go to church, but he would often proclaim that God was love. Well, God is love. 1 John 4:8 does tell us that. And he would also proclaim that he loved God. Well, when presented with the words of Jesus in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of the things that the New Testament commands, do not forsake your assembly, the assembly with other people, with other Christians. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that. Well, when he heard that, he went away troubled. And a week later, he was asked what he thought about what had been said. And my Uncle Clifford sadly proclaimed, well, I guess I really don't love God. Just a few years later, he died at the young age of 53. It was such a sad ending. Well, you see, it's easy for us to go around saying, God is love. And it's easy to say, I love God. But it's more difficult to come to him on his terms, through a surrendered life, because when it really came down to it, my uncle was unwilling. And so there again, this warning cannot be to Christians, because it is impossible for a Christian to neglect salvation. A Christian can neglect a lot of things, but he cannot neglect salvation. A Christian can neglect their health. If they do it long enough, they'll lose their health. A Christian can neglect their spouse, and if they neglect their spouse long enough, they'll lose their spouse. A Christian can neglect their job, and if they neglect their job long enough, they could actually lose their job. But a Christian cannot neglect their salvation, because a Christian cannot lose their salvation. You receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Ephesians 4:30 says, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so we know that when he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's not talking about Christians, and there's another group he cannot be talking about either. This is not directed towards people who have never heard the gospel. You cannot neglect something that you don't know anything about. So, it has to be written to non-Christians who are intellectually convinced that Jesus is the Christ, but yet they've never committed their life to Christ. The reason the writer keeps grouping himself with the people by using that little word, we, he says it several times in these few short verses that we're talking about. He says it in verse 1, he says, we must. And in verse 1, he says, we drift. And in verse 3, he says, we escaped. And then once again in verse 3, he says, we neglect. The reason he groups himself with them is because they either have the same nationality or because they have heard the same truths. Now, verse 3 says, it was declared at first by the Lord. Now, the word Lord there in the Septuagint is the word Jehovah. We know Jehovah is God, but the passage is talking about Jesus. Therefore, the writer is saying, Jesus is God. I know some of our listeners struggle with that, but that is what the writer is saying. I'll say that once again. Jesus is God. Verse 3 is telling us the Lord Jesus was the first preacher of the gospel. Now, wait a minute. I thought John came preaching. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Well, John preached about preparing the way. Jesus came preaching that he was the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Well, the gospel was first preached by Jesus. Luke 4:16, Jesus comes to Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as the custom. He stood and he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. The next verse it says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he was the first preacher of the gospel. Jesus went to the synagogue and he preached the prophetic message of Isaiah. It was a message of good news for the poor, good news for the brokenhearted, good news for the captive, good news to the blind, good news for the bruised, good news for all mankind. The Lord Jesus was the first one who preached the gospel. In verse 3 it says, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Now the writer didn't hear it from Christ himself. He heard it from apostolic missionaries. The Lord preached it first, but then it was confirmed to the writer in Hebrews by them who heard the Lord. The writer is saying, we got it secondhand. Verse 4, he goes on to say, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. When the Lord and the apostles preached, there were signs and wonders. And there was a good reason for the signs and wonders. Jesus said in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works themselves. And so the Lord's saying, if you don't believe me for who I am and what I say, at least believe me for the works that I do. And so the Lord did miracles, and he preached. And by doing this, he was confirming his word. He claimed to be from God. And then he did the things that made it obvious that he was from God. What did he do? Signs, wonders, various miracles. That was also Peter's message over in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. With what? Mighty works, wonders, and signs. And so Jesus was approved, and his word was confirmed by signs, wonders, and miracles. And this continued throughout the apostolic age. Remember, there were many false teachers during this time. There wasn't any Bible. The people knew who was from God and who was not from God through signs, wonders, and miracles. Well, in verse 4, it says, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I just want to say to all of you today, every believer has at least three spiritual gifts. We each possess the gift of ministry, and so we see a need and we minister to that need in some various way. Also, we each have the gift of giving. Jesus often said it is better to give than to receive. And we also have the gift of showing mercy. See our brother or sister in need, and we cannot help but be merciful to that person. Now, we see also here in verse 4 how you get the gift. What does it say? His will. You don't get gifts because of your merit. He distributes gifts according to his will. Now, of course, we can covet the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31 tells us that, but ultimately it's up to God according to his will. Well, I'll close today by finishing the story about Edward Parry, that British Antarctic explorer that I mentioned earlier in the message. In the 1800s, he took a crew to the Arctic Ocean, carefully charted their location by the stars, and they started walking north. After walking many difficult hours, they stopped to get their bearings again from the stars. And they discovered something. They discovered they were further south than when they had started, even though they had been walking north all this time. They realized they had been walking on an ice floe. And the ice floe was going south faster than they had been walking north. Now that happens to a lot of people. People think that through their good works, that they are getting closer and closer to heaven. So they put out this tremendous effort. They're walking north as fast as they can. But really, all they're doing is drifting. Drifting further, further south. And of course, I'm not talking about the southern hemisphere, the countries like Chile, located so far south. I'm talking about hell. People have no idea that even with the greatest of efforts, without Christ, you're set on a course for hell. You might not arrive there today or tomorrow, but you're drifting south. It's such a slow drift. You don't even realize you're drifting there until it's too late. Well, the Word of God is saying, Anchor your life to the things taught in His Word. If not, you'll drift past the harbor of salvation. You'll be lost forever. It's a picture of a ship sliding past the harbor of safety. It's sliding past the harbor while the sailor isn't paying attention, and then it becomes lost forever. Well, praise the Lord, there's safe passage for all who have not neglected this thing of salvation. And the church is standing on the pier, welcoming you into the family of God. Later, the Lord Himself will welcome you with His word. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Well, this is Pastor Rick. Until this next time, bidding you a great day in Him.